And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as comparison of it as nothing? Yeah, I got reading this book of Haggai, there's a few people in the Bible that just kind of intrigues me. And I read, this is one of the books in the Bible that usually you just skip right over. It's only two chapters. Two rather short chapters, too. Looking here in my Bible. It starts about halfway down one page. Goes almost to the bottom of the other page. You got maybe a page and a half there. But I got looking back at the period of time in which Haggai ministered. And he showed up on the scene when the people were, I'm going to say we're in the process of rebuilding the temple. You're familiar with the fact that after Babylon had conquered Jerusalem, that they began carrying away the people from Jerusalem and from Judah into captivity. Get them out of the land and then move some of their own people into the land so that they can have control over the people that lived in that land and can properly control them and rule them. So in 606 B.C. is when the captivity began. And it, over a period of about 20 years, the Babylonian kings were carrying away or forcing the relocation of the people of Judah from that area. And then in 536, some of the Jews began to return. There was a governor by the name of Zerubbabel who had been empowered by the Persian princes to go back and start rebuilding. And and Zerubbabel's main unction, if you want to call it that, or Zerubbabel's main goal was to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple of God. And when he left from Persia to go back to Jerusalem, there were 50,000 Jews with him. I say 50,000 Jews. Somebody, whoever wrote this up, did a exact accounting. Matter of fact, you run across this in the book of Ezra. There were 42,360, what I would call free Jews. And they had with them 7,330 servants. These weren't poor folk that were coming back here. And they had with them 200 people, and their only job was to sing. To sing. They had 200 singers with them. That was their sole purpose, was singers. This was an impressive entourage that Zerubbabel had with him when he came back to Jerusalem. He wasn't coming sneaking back, and they wasn't slithering back one or two at a time. I can see these people marching now. You ever sing that song, "I'm marching to Zion"?
Yeah.
Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching onward to Zion.
Yeah.
The beautiful city of God.
Amen.
I've been in churches where sometimes every time that we would sing that song, before we were finished singing it, we'd be marching around the church. And we wouldn't be marching like this. We'd be marching. I'm marching. I'm not going to bother you with my singing. But I can see these people marching back. I can see these people marching back. And I can see the singers marching at the head of the column. And the singers and the whole congregation, I can see, hey, this is a triumphant bunch coming back. Yes. Hey, we've been commissioned by the King. We've been commissioned by the big boy. Yes. We're marching onward to Zion. I can see it when they come marching back, that their neighbors, the people that have taken up habitation around there, they see them marching in. You know, it tells how much gold they brought with them, how much silver that they brought with them. It tells how much the camels and the animals that they brought with them. And I can see the neighbors watching them like this. This was an impressive bunch that showed up. And the first thing that they did was they started building the altar. They couldn't wait to build the altar. They couldn't wait. Immediately, as soon as they get there, they build the altar and they begin restoring the sacrifices to God. And then right after that, they start working on the foundation of the temple. They get the foundation of the temples, and then they start working on the temple. And almost, you know, it says here that the work stopped very quickly. In other words, they showed up in 536 B.C., and in 535 B.C., the work stopped. And it says that the work was stopped because of their neighbors, their enemies. They began coming against them. They began sniping at them. They began picking them off. They began doing everything that they could do to hinder them. And you know, that surprises me. I thought sure that these neighbors was going to love them. I thought sure that these neighbors was going to encourage them. I thought sure that when they marched in there like they did, and boy, we've come from the King, I thought sure that those neighbors was going to be impressed and say, God bless you. Is there anything that we can do to help? They sat around for about another 15 years like that, and then finally 520 B.C., Haggai shows up on the scene, followed by Haggai, according to most of your people who have researched out things like this, was an old man. A man who was old enough to have remembered seeing the first temple. Now remember, the first temple had been destroyed back around 606 B.C. And here in 520 B.C., Haggai shows up. That's, 86 years later. He says, I remember what the first temple looked like. He says, I've seen it. God kept this old man alive long enough to show up and inspire the people and get them started again. Amen. In 516 BC, the temple has been finished. You know, I got thinking of that. Let's see, 606 to 516. Well, that's 90 years. Yeah, but see, the captivity period, it took them 20 years to complete the captivity. So 70 years after the captivity, after the carrying away was completed, the temple was completed. I thought to myself, yeah, I read that several times. And I says, boy, if God don't do everything just right. If God don't do everything just right. Sometimes we get frustrated, angry, and worried because we don't think that God's doing it is going to do his part of the job. But he does everything exactly right.
Amen.
Then after that, oh, about 30 or so years after that, you have the little episode with Esther. You had a period right there where people in the Persian Empire and highly placed people had it in their minds to completely eradicate the Jewish people. And God uses Esther and Mordecai to foil that plan. Then about another 30 years after that, Ezra shows up. This is a long period of time after the temple's been completed. And you remember when Ezra showed up, what his main thrust was? Reform, restoration, and separation from the heathen. Because over roughly about a 60-year period, these people were starting to mingle so much with the people around them, they didn't have to fight them anymore. They were gradually becoming part of them.
That's right.
And then Ezra shows up and he says, what's going on here?
Yeah,
I think it tells about sometimes there when he'd break into a house. and the man and his heathen wife would be laying in bed and he'd separate them there. I mean, he was a homewrecker. He was.
He got a zeal.
He had a zeal.
How could
one man get by with that? How could one man get by with that? You know, it was 50,000 people that had showed up there 80 years before Ezra, almost 80 years before Ezra showed up on the scene. And you know they've been multiplying. Oh, yeah, they've been multiplying. Maybe not properly, but they had been multiplying. They was all over. And somehow or another, one man's able to get by with something like that. Then after that, then about a dozen or so years after that, then Nehemiah shows up. And he says, part of your problem is, he says, you're not separated from those people. He says, what we need to do is we need to get that wall back up.
Amen.
Okay. Haggai. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 7, he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? You know, God has left a few people among us who have seen this house in its first glory. You know, brother, you've heard Brother Stair speak about men like Brother Wilder, who is somehow or another, he's preserved him through all of this time. And you remember when he was here, he would sometimes say, "Folk, I've seen this house in its first glory." He didn't use those same words, but that's what he was saying. You've heard Brother Stair so many times say, "Folk, I know how it's supposed to be. I know how it's supposed to be, and I look around me, and that ain't how it's supposed to be." And thank God for keeping men among us who has seen this house in its first glory. Who knows how it's supposed to be. You know, so many people that are being saved now,
don't even know how it's supposed to be, Brother Steer. Don't even know how it was. Don't even, you know. People are being saved now. They think that this is the way it's supposed to be. Haggai says, "You people think that y'all started a great work here?" He says, "Folk, I've seen this house in its first glory. I've seen this house in its first glory. And I look around here. Y'all think y'all done something? You built the altar. You've got the sacrifices going. You got a little place set aside." He says, "I look around. Nah, what you got here don't even compare. It's like nothing." You know, I got thinking about the leaders who came with the Jews, Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. And you know, I put myself in their place. Now here these men have been here for 16 years, and they came with such high hopes and with such a great commission, and now they find themselves in a situation where they're hunkered down, oppressed by the enemy on every side, skirmishes, sniping, no let up. Their time is taken up almost completely by just trying to hang on to what they got. Zerubbabel's getting bogged down, probably by settling disputes among the elect. "Sir, my neighbor ain't doing me right. Sir, so-and-so ain't doing right. Sir, this. I can see Zerubbabel getting up every day and facing this same old nonsense, and he says, "Ah, I miss God." Amen. Hey, 16 years it's been like this. 16 years it's been like this, and he ain't accomplished. And after building the altar and starting on the foundation, he ain't accomplished anything. You wonder how many times it went through his mind that, "Look, fella, there's a time when the smart thing to do is to just cut your losses. Just cut your losses, cut and run. Just forget about it. I've been here at least 2 years, you know. Hey, that's long enough. I've given God a chance." You know, you've heard Brother Stair talk about how quite some years ago that I had made up my mind that it was time for me to leave and to move on. That's what I told myself. That's what I told myself. I've been here for a little over 2 years. I've done my duty. Time for me to move on. God's got to have something better than this for me. Well, he did have something better than that for me. There you go. Let me ask you a question. Was there any work or any place or anywhere in the world that was more important for Zerubbabel and Joshua to be involved in than this? No, there wasn't. You know, I read here, he says, who is left among you? And then in verse 4 he says, hey, he knew what was going through the through the leaders' minds. And he says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. He says, you put up with a lot over this period of time. I know you've gotten weary. I know you've gotten discouraged. I know you think that maybe God's bypassed you. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. You people think that you've been just wasting your time here? He says, no. He says, you ain't been wasting your time. He says, it's just that you were holding on until the right time. And then Haggai comes to say, he says, now I'm here to tell you that the right time has come. The time has come. The time has come to complete what you have started. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. What's happened was ordained of God. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Hey, I can see these people. I can see these people, again, like I say, hunkered down, trying to survive, just trying to make it. And I know that many times it went through their minds, has God forgotten us? Maybe we missed God in the first place. Maybe we were out of line. Maybe we're out of line coming to begin with. He says, no, he says, my spirit was with you when you came, and my spirit is still with you. I am the Lord. I change not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Hallelujah. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. Thus saith the Lord. You know, in Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Paul, speaking to King Agrippa, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I have submit unto you that, folk, we have been given a heavenly vision. You and I have been partakers. We've been given a little glimpse of the heavenly vision. The Psalm of David wrote, he says, unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Folk, I can see the heavens open. I see the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. Isaiah chapter 33 in verse 17, he says, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." You know, he's speaking to people here who were living in Jerusalem. And he says, "You shall behold the land that is very far off." What land is that he's talking about? Yes. He's talking about New Jerusalem. He's talking about, you know, we shall see the King in his beauty.
Oh, yes. Amen.
And we shall see the land.
Oh, Jesus. Yes.
But it's not all that far off anymore.
Amen.
When Isaiah spoke these things, he was speaking of a land that was still very far off. We shall see the King in his beauty. And we shall see the land that is not very far off.
Amen.
You know, in the book of Esther, this thing has always intrigued me ever since the first time I read it. But in the book of Esther, chapter 4 and verse 14, Mordecai came to Esther and he revealed to her the plot that was taking place to eradicate the Jews from off of the earth.
Amen.
And at first, Esther was kind of reluctant to get involved in this.
Amen.
Because, hey, she says, "Mordecai," she says, "don't you remember what happened to Queen Vashti? Don't you remember what happened to the woman that was here before me? Now, she had everything going for her, and all she did was she just stepped a little bit out of line." And he says, and the king banished her. And she says, "You know, I can't just go before him anytime I want to. You realize the kind of risk that you're asking me to take?" And Mordecai says, "Who knows but what thou art come to the kingdom for just a time as this?" Why are we come to this place? I'd say to this kingdom, but then somebody's going to misuse that word. But to this part of the kingdom, let me put it that way. But why are we come to this place, to this time, to this kingdom? Yeah, to this kingdom, to this part of the kingdom, however you want to put it. Why are we come to this? Are we here just to preserve our own selves? Just to preserve our own position? Just to preserve our own lives? Now, Mordecai explained to Esther in very clear, easy to understand words that, "Esther, what happens to you ain't even important. What happens to me isn't important. It has no importance whatsoever. But what happens to God's people, what happens to the church, that is important." You know, I remember some time ago, I heard Brother Stair preach a sermon that when the Son of Man returns, you know, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, he must find faith on the earth. Yours and my job is to be a part of the preserving of the faith.
Amen. Hallelujah! Glory, glory. Amen.
To be a part of the preserving of the church. Amen. It is our job to make sure that when the Son of Man returns, that he does find faith on the earth. And we don't do that by seeking to save our own lives.
Amen.
Jesus said, he that tries to save his life, he's going to lose it.
Amen.
Now, if your life has gotten to the place where it doesn't mean anything to you, you'll save it. There must be a holy remnant left. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, it says, his name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall see his face. They shall live, in verse 5 it says, they shall live and reign with him forever. But then, you know, I read that, and right away, my mind, sometimes it goes off on tangents, you see. And I see, wait a minute, there's something, you know, I've got to reconcile this with something else that I read. And something else that I read was in the book of Exodus, where Moses wanted to see the face of God. And God said, Moses, he says, there shall no man see me and live. But yet it says in the book of Revelations that they shall see his face. Now, how can they see his face and live? They can see his face if they've already died.
Amen.
If we've died, then we'll see his face. And by seeing his face, we shall live. And then we shall reign with him forever and ever. Folk, we've seen the heavenly vision.
Amen.
And having become partakers of the heavenly vision, we've got to do like Paul did and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, I'll tell you what he would have us to do. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he says, put on the whole armor of... How do you become strong? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
You know, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And one thing we know about Satan is that he is an implacable, unmerciful enemy. He don't never give up, and he knows where to toss them darts. If you've got a weak point, don't think that he's ever going to overlook it.
Amen.
Don't think he's going to say, well, old Chris, now he's weak there, so I better leave him alone. I better leave that point alone. That's right. That's the place where he's going to come against Chris every time. That's right. You know, when I was in school, I studied a little bit about Greek literature. And there was a person, a heroic figure in Greek literature by the name of Achilles. And it tells about Achilles that he was a powerful, invincible warrior. Nobody could stand against him. He only had one tiny little weak spot. Right here on the back of his heel. That's why they call it the Achilles tendon. Just had that one little weak spot. That's the only place where he could be touched. And the fool left that unprotected. Hey, it's only a little. Hey, you know, it's only a very small target. Only a very small target, and he left it unprotected. And guess where the enemy aimed his blow? That's right. Right there at that tendon, just above the heel, and brought him down. Brought him low with it. And that's, don't think for a minute there that our enemy doesn't know where our weak spots are. Going to be a different one for each one of us sometimes. Of course, I probably got some that overlaps a number of you. But don't think for a minute that he's going to ignore that weak spot. Hey, but we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know that about him. We know that about him. We know exactly what he's going to do. And so that's the reason why we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. Hey, we fought against Satan and his devils. You know, I've often heard Brother Stair say, ain't none of you face the devil himself. Sometimes we think that we've been through battles. Hey, sometimes that little imp that Satan puts on us. There you go, that's right. And sometimes we think that he's a great, big, gigantic thing, you know. We make him bigger than what he is.
Amen.
But the thing is he does know where that Achilles heel is at. He does know where that little weak spot is at. And I promise he's going to keep pecking at it. Now, we fought not always well. Sometimes we fought and lost a battle. I understand. You know the difference between a battle and a war, don't you? As many times when a person can lose a battle, but the only thing that's important is the whole war. Yeah. I used to enjoy watching boxing matches, and I've sometimes seen a guy lose every round excepting the last one, and then somehow or another come out with the knockout punch and then win the fight. So we've fought, not always well. We've won some, we've lost some, but we have learned. We have learned something about the enemy. We have learned something about the enemy. We know his tactics. We know what to expect. That's the reason why Paul said, put on the whole armor. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, what are you supposed to do? Stand.
Amen.
Having done all, just stand. But how am I going to stand? Well, you know, in the book of Ezekiel, it tells about God passing by and seeing me helpless and laying in my blood and unable to do anything for myself. And he says unto me, live. And so, how are we going to live? Not through our own strengths. We're going to live because He said, live.
Amen.
Just that plain and simple. We're going to live because He said, live. How are we going to stand? We're going to stand because He said, stand. And that's how you and I are going to stand, because God said we're going to stand.
Amen.
And He's going to empower us to do it.
Amen.
If we try to do it in our own strength, see, that's where we fall. That's where we mess up. Is we think that we can do it by ourselves.
Amen.
No, we can't do it by ourselves. I've got to help you and you've got to help me.
Amen.
Because, you know, it's God working in us, God working through us.
Right.
And it's the encouragement and the strength that we get from one another. You know, Brother Stairs, you've heard him say how important Christian communities are. And if for no other reason, it's the strength that we get from one another. We encourage one another. Sometimes when I'm low, well, you can pick me up. Sometimes when you're low, I can pick you. I still remember, and this was a humbling experience. Goes back almost 30 years. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I remember I was at a point in my Christian experience where I was low. I was dragging bottom. And an older Christian friend of mine, I thought, well, I'll just get on the bicycle and ride on over to Leonard's house, and maybe he'll say something that'll encourage me and pick me up. And I get over there, and Leonard's gone, out of town. So I sat around, I talked with his wife some and their teenage son. I guess I must have spent an hour or two there, and then when I got ready to leave, his wife followed me out, and she says, Chris, she says, I'm sure glad you came by when you did, because she said, Clifford was really low and he really needed the kind of encouragement you gave him. And of course it made me feel about that high, you see, because the whole time I'm just thinking about myself, you see. I'm just thinking about myself and about how I need encouragement. But somehow or another, God being merciful, worked it out. And used this idiot to accomplish a purpose. He says, I said, we're going to live because He said live. Whenever I've heard Brother Stair preach this sermon about Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, and it says, God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And sometimes I ask myself, can this dry bone live? And then my answer is, Lord, Thou knowest. And he says, don't you worry about it. He says, you just live. Okay. I don't know how. I don't know how that it's going to happen, Lord. But okay. Put on the whole armor of faith. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, that'll do it, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Folk, we can never lay aside our shield of faith.
That's right.
Every time we lay it aside, Every time we lay it aside, then we give the enemy an opening. Amen. And like I say, I promise you that he's a good marksman.
Amen.
He knows where to aim his fiery darts. And I promise you that when we lay aside our shield of faith, he's going to hit the target. Faith that he can and will save and will cleanse. Now, when I talk about that, you've heard me mention about, and somehow or another I bring these little things. I still remember an experience, a lesson that my dog taught me. I'd take her out in the back, and then she'd get messing around, you know, and she'd find some manure that some animal had left laying there. And boy, oh, what joy to find something like that. Oh, what joy to find something like that. Boy, she'd find that, and then she'd just dip her shoulder and roll in it. And boy, she thought she was doing a great thing. And then she'd come running up to me, head high, and a grin upon her face, and say, "Pet me, I've been good." And there was a few times there when I wasn't as sharp as I should have been, and I'd reach down to pet her, and I'd go, "Yeah." Now, there's no way that that dog can have fellowship with me when she's still got that stuff on her. There's no way. There's no way. A dog, by its own actions, that dog has completely cut itself off from fellowship with me. And you know, there ain't no way that that dog could make itself acceptable to me. There was no way that that dog, that's right, I had to clean her off. Now, the only thing that that dog could do to make herself acceptable is she had to submit to the cleansing.
Amen.
Now, if that dog had not submitted itself to the cleansing, the fellowship would have been broken forever. That's what you and I have to do. God can cleanse us, and he will cleanse us, and he's able to cleanse us, and he wants to cleanse us. He wants that restoration of fellowship. He wants that fellowship. I tell you what, if I didn't want that dog restored, I'd have just let it go at that. That's right. God wants that fellowship. Yeah, he wants to restore us. But we've got to submit to the cleansing.
Amen.
We've got to want that cleansing. Oh, Lord, cleanse me.
Amen.
We've got to believe that he can keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. How's he going to keep it? How is he going to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Folk, he can keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I don't need to know how he's going to do it. All I need to know is that he will do it. Not only that he's able. He's got to be more than able. I've got to know that he will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Amen.
With men it is impossible. Just like when the disciples asked Jesus about who then can be saved, and he said, with men it is impossible. He wasn't talking just about the rich man. He wasn't talking just about the rich man. He was talking about me and you. That's right. With men it is impossible. There's no way that I can keep that which he has committed unto me against that day.
I've got to trust Him to keep it. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 12, or get my verses and chapters mixed up, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 12, says, I also will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Folk, he is going to have a holy remnant.
Amen.
He is going to make us so weary of sin. Sin that we've seen experienced in our own lives. Sin that we've experienced around us. Sin that we've lived in the midst of, we're going to become so weary with it that we just don't want to be partakers of it anymore.
Amen.
He's going to have a holy remnant. He says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted people. Brother Stair gave us an illustration this morning sitting around the table of what an afflicted people is. People that know that they're limited. Limited by their by the circumstances around them. Limited by their own abilities. Limited by knowing that I found out that I can't do everything. As I said a while back, some time ago, I came to a startling discovery that I'm not Superman.
No.
He will make us weary of sin. And then, in verse 17, and I tell you, every time I've read this one, it touches me, thrills my soul. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing.
Yeah.
If there's some way, if there's some way that I can make you understand what that means, can you picture God rejoicing over us with singing?
Oh, yes, it is.
Yes. By faith. I see the heavenly vision. I see the King in his beauty. I hear the mighty and joyful sound reverberating off of the mountaintops and rolling down the valleys. The King rejoicing over his people with singing. You think that you've heard beautiful singing before? Teresa's singing would be about like mine as compared with hers. It'd be nothing. There's no way that I can, that you or I could comprehend God rejoicing over his people
yes.
with singing.
Yes.
Folk, the land isn't that very far off. The race is drawing to a close. You know, one little more illustration. But, you know, Paul several times referred to this as a race that we're running. And you know, if any of you have ever done any degree of long distance running, you know what it's like to get weary and tired and reach the point where every time your foot touched the ground, you'd say, that's far enough.
Yes.
And then somehow or another, you put another one in front of that, and another one in front of that, and another one in front of that.
Go ahead.
I read one time about a marathon that took place in the Olympics. And it tells about one man that entered into the stadium. Now, typically your Olympic marathon, they leave the stadium where the crowd is all around them. And then they take off on their lonely run through the countryside. 26 and a fraction miles. And then back. And then when they enter the stadium, then they're supposed to circle around the track one time before the race is over. And I read about one man who came staggering into the stadium. I mean, he was on his last legs. He should have stopped a long time before that. If a man had had any sense, he would have stopped a long time before that. But he came staggering into the stadium, and he comes staggering into the stadium, and he goes around the track like this. And he gets all the way around, and then somebody informs him that he ran around the track in the wrong direction. I can see that man turning around and looking back around that track, and that track must have looked 10 miles long to him. That track must have looked, because see, when he reached the end, he was ready to collapse. He was ready. He somehow or another, he had reached down and gutted out that last quarter of a mile around that track. And when he reached the end, he had nothing left. And then somebody informs him, fella, you ran the wrong direction. If you want to finish this race, you've got to go back the way that you just came. And somehow or another, he reached, hey, you've gone that far and you're going to stop? That's right. I remember watching a long distance race one time where one of the contestants actually crawled across the finish line. People, a lot of people said they were stupid. A lot of people said that person was stupid. But the thing is, they were saying, hey, right there it is. Right there's the finish line. All I've got to do is just get there. Ah, yes. We shall see the King in His beauty. How much longer did you say it was, Brother Timothy? Just a little while longer. That was about a year or two ago that Brother Timothy said that. It was just a little while longer then. You know, I remember a while back, I preached a sermon. How long, O Lord? And then not too long after that, Brother Timothy came along and told me. How long? Just a little while longer.
Lord, that didn't do you any good. Huh? Two points. When Stephen saw the heavenly vision, what did he do? Lay down and die. Huh? And another thing, when you're in a fight, there's a way the devil finds your weak spot. by continually fighting at your strong spot. And when he finds your strong fight, that's how he ends up finding your weak spot. Because he'll battle the strong till you drop your guard. Yeah. You drop your guard. Boy, we know that, don't we? You know, the Bible said if you're going to war, good warfare, and that's what you're supposed to be doing. You sit down and you count the cost. That's what I told Brother Hayes in the letter. I said, Brother Hayes, I said, you put your hand to the plow and you're looking back. I said, now where did you get it through your head that there was not going to be any testing of your faith? What made you think? You know, Brother Kirk, I never forget when he was talking to Brother Tom. And oh, by the way, Brother Tom, I still got your vision back here. You know, you ain't climbed the hill yet. Hey, go home and look at it again, all right? You're still on your bicycle, you know.
Amen.
Brother Wilder told him to write it down. Was Brother Wilder told you? He said, write it down, give Brother Sarah a copy. You got a copy. He said, then sometimes our life reminds him of it. And the vision was, he start up this mountain on a bicycle, right? You bet he got so bad, he had to put the bicycles by and start walking, and finally got to the top, he had to crawl. He had to scrape. See? Hello?
Amen.
And first couple of months, boy, he's riding in bicycles. Remember since the good old, he was riding a bicycle? That cooking looked so good. Then that kitchen was so nice. Now they're off the bicycles.
Amen.
Head for that kitchen every morning or every night.
Amen.
I said to Brad the other day, I said, yeah, I said, it goes through an eyes, but after 2 weeks, 2 months, after a while, I said, oh boy. Everybody's going, you're heading for the goat barn. Nobody appreciates it either. They just drink the milk, but they never say thank you. You should be looking for those things.
That's right.
It's your reasonable service.
Amen.
And you're wrong when you're looking for somebody to pet you for what is your reasonable service.
Amen.
Boy, some of you folk, no matter what I say to you, you're going to defy me with your looks, aren't you? I try not to do it. You know the story of the man who put the man out in the field?
Yeah.
When he come back in, he called him an unprofitable servant. And I still remember Brother Ron Cottrell on that one. I don't forget some of those things. I remember, boy, I just keep myself. He preached it right here. Right? He was standing right there when I heard him break. Right? Almost right that spot, right there. And he told about how the man was, and he, of course, he paraphrased it. Said, a man goes out in the field, hot out there, boy, hot. Boss man says, go out there in the field and pick cotton, man. Do whatever. Said, then the boss man pulls up a chair, sits down under the shade tree. Had these little old maids bring him a glass of tea, and he sits there all day just to enjoy the shade. And that poor servant out there just to working in the hot sun. The end of the day, he comes in, reports to the boss man. The boss man says, you know what I told you to do? Yeah. Now go in there and get me a glass of tea.
Amen.
Bring down a glass of tea.
Amen. Amen.
Now go in there and make me my supper. Because then it makes a supper, brings it back out. Hangs around waiting on a boss man. Thirsty boy, handing the boss man tea. Hungry, handing the boss man food. Then the boss man says to him, all right, I had enough. Now clean up the thing, then go and eat some snack, and then get to bed because I want you up before break of day. I want you back out in the field. And the fellow says, thank you, sir. Thank you. What a privilege it is to be your servant, sir. Thank you. See you tomorrow night, sir. He's thanking the boss, man. He's honoring him for giving him the privilege. Well, you see, You see, you know, I was listening. You know, we watch this all the time. How do we know what God was doing in the New Testament church by the pattern of the old? That's how we know. How do we know He's going to complete? Because we saw Him complete the old covenant. Talked about that last night. Huh? See? And this building of the temple that we talked about here, that this Haggai business is building the temple. Huh? Well, that's the temple He's building now. He built it. Huh? So you see, that heavenly vision. Don't lose it. Somebody else have something on your heart this morning you'd like to talk about? We ain't going nowhere. It's cool up here. Anybody else have something you'd like to say? Yeah, Bussy, what you want to say, Brother Tommy? Stand up, son.
I'd like to say this. I believe you're an end time prophet because the things you told me I've seen happen, the things that you've done for me out here that, that God's allowed me to see by your preaching and by the other brothers here, it's just helping so much. It seems like I'm in that spot now that you told me I was in. I'm sitting there, I'm looking up there.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Sure you do. We will. I always heard that old car pull up early this morning. I said, there's old Brother Paul and Tommy. Isn't that right? Even opened the gate, I think, didn't you? Even opened the gate. See that? Hey, isn't that something? I mean, men drive. And all you folk got to do is get in the bus. You ain't been driving, coming about the bus, have you? Amen. What a blessed people we are. Father, we have so many blessings that we have to constantly remind ourselves that we're blessed. Because we get to the place where we don't call blessings blessings anymore. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Lord have mercy. Oh. Thank be to the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us. Come on. Blessed us. Given us all spiritual blessings. Would you consider a Christian community a spiritual blessing? Would you consider eating in the dining room with saints every day a spiritual blessing? See? They're in a different realm, aren't they? If you don't think going to the table every time is it pulls out some of your spiritual qualities. I mean, how many times would you rather just be sitting in your house, just your wife and your kids eat your own? Come on. Anybody ever long be that, back in that situation again? Just sit back in your little house, make the coffee the way you like it. Fix the tea the way you like it. See, the spiritual blessings. What do you think they're doing in a kingdom age? We're going to, I don't know how we're going to make, but we're going to live as a unified people. That's where we're going to live. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult for us to grab, but that's where we're going to live completely. All right. Praise God. Shall we stand? Thank you, Father, for the word today. Just a little while longer. Lord, Brother Chris made me think about a service we had here, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. I think he was sitting just about where he's sitting now. And I was preaching about the nearness of your coming. God, how you burned it in my soul. And here we are, 3 or 4 years, even closer. My God, we should understand. And I look back and I said, Brother Chris, think about it. You're going to be alive when Jesus comes. You're going to see the King in His glory. Oh, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, the sufferings of this present time. God, he said, they're not even worthy to be compared. Oh, to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, hallelujah. Bless us this day and keep us walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Loving, improving, perfecting. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope. Touch each one throughout this week. Give them a refreshing in their mind, a strength in their body, a purpose in their will, a determination in their heart. Oh, God. We just abandon ourselves to your cleansing. Cleanse us. Make us clean. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Everybody shake hands. Be friendly. Little Naomi said, I forgot the scripture. So does anybody have a scripture you want to give? Yeah, you did. It's all right. Anybody got a scripture on your heart you think you ought to give this morning? Hold them. Don't lose them. They're still good. They'll work for you sometime. Oh, Brother Wayne got one.
To me, either attire or bride or ornament, yet my people have forgotten these days that I know.
Hold them, mercy.